Welcome to the prayer meeting edition of Faith Comes by Hearing from Verdun-LaSalle Baptist Church, located in Montreal, Quebec, Canada. I'm your host, Carlton Cumberbatch. Thanks very much for joining us. We hope that these messages from Pastor Jerry Sauve, which take place just prior to our prayer time each week, will be a great encouragement to you. And now let's join Pastor Sauve for this evening's message.
And tonight I want us to look at the subject, the important subject of suffering as a Christian. And often as Christians, we suffer because it's part of our Christian life. And it's not something that we enjoy, but as we saw last week, there's purpose in our suffering. There's a reason why God allows us to suffer, and the reason He allows us to suffer is to grow spiritually and to become more and more the people of God that He wants us to be. So tonight I want to continue in that theme, because chapter 4 of 1 Peter is really all about the sufferings of Christ and our suffering and how we suffer along with Him. And we read verses 14 to 16, three verses that we're going to look at tonight. So let me just read that for you tonight before we start. Verses 14 to 16 in 1 Peter chapter 4. And then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at the word. So here's what Peter writes. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other person's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we want to thank you once again for the word that you have given us here tonight. We thank you, Father, that we can come to your word and just be encouraged to understand that you have already told us in the word, written a couple of thousand years ago, that suffering would be part of our life as believers. And help us to understand that the suffering that we go through is really to transform us and to change us. Suffering has a beneficial effect in our life. Though we may not like it, and though it may not be pleasant to go through, it has a beneficial effect in that it makes us realize how dependent we are upon you. And so it really keeps us at the foot of the cross. And it also transforms our character. We have been changed through the suffering that we go through day after day. So tonight, as we look at this portion of Scripture, we pray that once again you will encourage us and bless us in our understanding of the Word of God, that it might give us deeper insight into some of the things that we go through as Christians and help us to understand that you have a purpose in it all. It's not accidental, it's not coincidental, but it's something that you allow to happen so that our lives can be transformed and we can be made more like Christ each day, which is your goal for us. And so we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, this entire section of 1 Peter chapter 4 is really all about suffering in the name of Christ. It's really all about the suffering that we go through as a result of our Christian life and as a result of being Christians. As Christians, it's unavoidable that we will suffer, particularly as we seek to proclaim Christ and share Christ with others, and especially as we begin calling people to repentance and faith in Christ. That will solicit often a very negative reaction from people. And so it's evident that they will not like that and will often persecute us because of that on different levels. And so one of the important facts that we have to come to terms with is that the world is really no friend of the gospel. The world is opposed to the gospel, and that no matter how nice people may be, and even how nice we may be, if people are not Christians, they will hate the gospel and they will hate Christ. And Jesus left us some very important words in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 21. I just want you to note what he says there. John 15, 18 to 21. He said to his disciples, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, loves its own people. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep your words also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. And then a little bit later, he wrote in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. So it's very clear from what Jesus teaches us that if we are really living in obedience to him, if we are seeking to glorify him with our lives, that there will be animosity from the world. There are really only two reasons why the world would not hate us, and that is if we hide our light under a bushel, as Jesus said, as we hide our identity by not allowing people to know that we're Christians, and by not sharing the gospel with them, or because we're not genuinely saved and we're not doing the work that Christ has called us to do. But if we know the Lord and we're living for him, then we will experience some measure of animosity from the world. And Jesus says it clearly, if they hated me, they will hate you. Why did they hate Jesus? Well, because he spoke. He spoke the words of God. He spoke on behalf of God. He brought the truth. And, you know, a few weeks ago, we looked at the fact that men hated the light because they love darkness. Men love darkness rather than light. And so when the light comes, they hate the light because the light exposes their sin. And as believers, we are the light, and so we inevitably expose the darkness. Yes, Don?
What kind of men are you talking about? You're talking about the men that don't have faith.
Yeah, of course. I'm talking about the unbelieving world. Yeah, they are the people who hate the light. Yeah. And Jesus says the reason they hate the light is because their deeds are evil. And so as believers, it's inevitable that anywhere we are, we bring light. I would say just by our very presence, we bring light. And then as we begin to speak and share the truth of God's word, we bring that light, and people don't like it because they like the darkness, because the darkness hides their sin. But if we know the Lord and we're living for him and we're walking in obedience to him, then we are going to experience some measure of animosity from the world. Now, we live, fortunately, in a very civilized world. We don't live back in biblical days where they would stone you to death or do some horrible thing to you because you're a believer. At least today we live in a reasonably polite world where people might just give us a bit of an insult or something like that. But still, there will be a measure of persecution in our lives as believers if we're walking in obedience. And though suffering is not a pleasant thing, nobody loves to suffer. You know, the scriptures tell us that, you know, suffering for the present is not a pleasant thing. Yet suffering has a purpose, and it's through suffering that we grow as believers. And God has ordained that we should grow through the things that we suffer. The Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. In his humanity, not in his divinity, but in his humanity, he went through experiences where he suffered and he grew by those as a man. And so as believers, we will suffer. And it's an indication, by the way, that we are truly Christians as we are encouraged in the assurance of our salvation, because we know that this thing happens to true believers. So the Christians to whom Peter is writing, we know we're undergoing a huge amount of suffering. In fact, they are exiles. They have been exiled from their homes. They are living in a strange land. They have lost their possessions. They're living among a people that they don't know. And Peter refers to it as struggling through fiery trials. He talks about those fiery trials that we looked at last week. And those fiery trials we saw were the calamities and the difficulties that these people were going through that had come into their lives as a direct result of their Christian testimony. or the Christian beliefs or the Christian walk. And as a Christian, it's not long as you're intermingling with people that sooner or later people discover that you're a Christian, either because your life is different, your speech is different, your manner is different. But there are things that we can't hide as Christians that are part of our life and that people will discover. So Peter reminds us here that suffering for the name of Christ is to be expected, and that as Christians, we need to kind of prepare ourselves for that, because Jesus has already warned us that it will happen, that if we live a life that is pleasing to him, that will be a life that is not pleasing to the world. And as Jesus lived, they hated him for who he was and what he did. And if we're doing what Jesus did, and if we look like him and we behave like him, they're going to hate us as well. But what's really important for us to understand, I think, with all of this is that though the suffering is going to come, there's no way of getting away from it, it's really how we go through the suffering that's important. How am I going to go through suffering when that suffering comes? Suffering will be an evidence, yes, that I am a child of God, but the greatest proof that I am a child is how I go through the suffering. And you know, we've seen people suffer. I think of people in our own church who have suffered with a disease and who have died as a result of it, and we have seen how they've suffered, and they've suffered gloriously. Yeah, there was pain, there was evidence of pain, there was evidence of difficulty, it was challenging physically, and yet these people still worshiped God and praised God and loved him and continued to serve him. And so they really gave evidence of their true Christian faith by the way that they suffered. And so when suffering comes, there's, you know, if I were to go to the hospital today and the doctor said to me, you've got terminal cancer and you've got 2 months to live. Well, my first reaction might be one of overwhelming emotion and all the rest of it. But once I would land back on my feet, then there would be that whole aspect of, so now how do I live my life as one who knows that I'm going to die in a couple of months? So how do I live? Do I just give up everything, or do I trust God and just continue serving him? You know, I sometimes think that I would want to do more than ever because I know my time is short. I'd want to get all those things done that I'd never done or accomplish them. So let's look at what Peter teaches us here in 1 Peter 4, 14 to 16 and draw from this passage the truths that we need to be able to suffer for Christ's sake and to suffer in a way that would be pleasing to him. First of all, I want you to note in verse 16 that suffering for Christ is evidence of our salvation. Look at what he says here in verse 16. If you are reproached or persecuted or attacked for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Well, that's an interesting phrase. He says, if that happens to you, well, you're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, the unbelievers, he is blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. And so I want you to note first in the verse, the first word of the verse, if, a little tiny word, if, it's a conditional word. If seems to indicate that we might or might not be reproached. Some believe that the Greek word should read there when you are reproached for the name of Christ. Because if I am living for Christ, it's not really a question of if I will be reproached, it's a question of when I will be reproached. It's going to happen sooner or later, because inevitably, if I am living a consistent Christian life, reproach and persecution will come. People will see it, people will not like it, and they will reproach us. So Peter says that when I am reproached for the name of Christ, I am blessed. And so, you know, my first reaction might be shame or humiliation, but Peter says, don't feel that way. You are blessed. This is a true blessing in the life of a believer, because it is an indication that the Spirit of God is resting on you, that you are truly a child of God, that you are filled with the Spirit as a Christian, and you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. I want to take you back to something that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul says something very important there about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and what it does. And he says there in Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, he says, in him, in Christ, you also trusted. So you trusted in Christ for your salvation after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's a description of what's happened to us. We heard the gospel of salvation. We heard the words of truth. And so we trusted in Christ. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, at one time, Jill had these little sealer bags. It was a machine that sealed stuff. And you would put stuff in a bag, and then you'd slip it underneath this thing and bring the top down, and it would seal the bag shut. And the reason she did that is because she was going to freeze that product, and it would keep for a while until we needed it. And so when you seal something, it's usually because you're keeping it for a future date. In ancient biblical times, they would take, if they were delivering a parcel of importance, they would stuff it with all kinds of materials, and then they would take a piece, maybe a piece of leather the size of this table, cut like this maybe even, and they would put the item in the center, and then they would bring all the leather parts up, and they would tie it with rope, and then they would melt wax and pour it at the point where the rope is tied, and then they would take the company seal and seal it. And that meant that nobody could open that until it got to the destination. And so whenever the Bible says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, it really has that idea that we have the seal of God in our life, and that seal won't come off until the day we're in heaven. And so we're in the postal service. We're in on the journey. We're on the journey to heaven, and we're going to make it because nobody will break that seal until we get there. We're protected in that parcel. So Peter really teaches us here that the Holy Spirit, he calls him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Another word is, as you go on further, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So the word guarantee means the pledge, the deposit, or even the down payment of our inheritance. Like when you purchase something, when I purchase a car, you know, I have to put a down payment to hold that vehicle until the next day when I come to sign all the papers. And so they're going to get the car already, and I put my down payment off, and of course that comes off the original price. But it's the guarantee that I'm going to get that vehicle, and it's going to be mine. And so the Holy Spirit is the seal that we are Christ's, and that one day we'll be in his presence. So some people have said it's kind of like the engagement ring that's given to us, that we wear until that day when we are married, when we go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So Paul tells us that it will be there until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And Paul tells us here in our text that when we are reproached for being Christians and following Christ, when we are persecuted or maligned, that then we should consider ourselves most blessed, because it means that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory, the Holy Spirit is resting on us. We're the real deal, in a sense. This truth is it's really important for us, because in his letter to the Romans, Paul wrote these words in Romans 8, 9, and 10, and these are really important. Romans 8, 9, and 10, he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In other words, you don't function by the flesh, you function by the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, every believer has the Spirit of Christ indwelling in them. If he doesn't, he does not belong to Christ. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised up Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is also going to raise us. It's the same Holy Spirit, and he gives us life. And that Spirit is the seal on our life though we belong to Christ. So Paul makes it clear in this passage that if someone does not have the Spirit of Christ, the person doesn't belong to him. But if he does have the Spirit, he's part of Christ. He belongs to Christ. And if he belongs to Christ, he will suffer as Christ did, because Jesus told us that we would. So how do we know we have the Spirit of Christ? Well, there are several things. Let me just mention a few. There are several ways that are very practical evidences of the Spirit of Christ. Number one, we will love Christ. We will love Christ, and we'll want to serve him. And so our lives will be filled with a desire to follow Christ, because we love him, because we understand what he's done for us, and we will want to serve him with our lives, do things that are pleasing to him. Secondly, we will have a love for the Word of God. I've yet to meet anyone who is a genuine Christian who does not love the Word of God. We love God's Word. Thirdly, we're going to want to read it and study it, might want to memorize it, we'll definitely want to meditate on it, and so the Word of God will really have a central place in our life. We will love the church. Why will we love the church? Because the church is the body of Christ. When I meet people who are Christians and say to me, I don't need to go to church, I can just do church at home alone, I tell them, you don't understand. You don't understand, the church is the body of Christ. When we get together, we love being together because we are the body. It's the body coming together. And as the body, we need one another. I can be one part of the body, but I can't be all the parts of the body. And I'll tell you something, when I get up in the morning, it's a bit of a job, but I'm glad that I've got feet that are attached to legs, that are attached to my body, and that I've got arms that are attached to it, because with those feet and legs and arms, I can haul my carcass out of bed in the morning, and I'm glad I've got a head with a mind in it, and after a few cups of coffee, it works. but I need all the parts of the body to be able to function properly. Just talk to somebody who's had a part of their body amputated, and they'll tell you how difficult it is to live with something as small as your big toe. If you have to have your big toe amputated, do you know that you have to learn how to walk? You can't, because your big toe gives balance to your foot. It's hard to understand that, but it's true. Your thumb also, your ability to grasp, and that thumb plays a really important role in life. And so you realize how, so as the body of Christ, that's why we need all the parts to come together for the body to be able to function properly. And also, another evidence will be the love that we have for the body of Christ, the love that we have for each other as we come together. And, you know, we demonstrate that every Sunday by the food that we share with each other. You know, we never plan. It just all comes in, and we share that food, and we love having that time of fellowship together. And then the togetherness, the fellowship, and the growing in our faith together as we share our experiences of the Christian life and share how we're learning things. So, and these are just a few things. There are a lot of things, but these are the few of the evidences of having the Spirit and having been truly born again. So if we get back to 1 Peter 4:14, he says, on their part, on the part of the world, God is blasphemed, but on our part, he is glorified. And so on the part of the world, he is blasphemed. They have no love for Christ. Too many, he's just a convenient name to use to blaspheme, by the lives they live, they even blaspheme him by rejecting the one who died for their salvation. But on our part, he is glorified, in the sense that we seek to live lives that glorify God. And we do that by the way we live, by the things that we do that bring glory to his name. Even if it leads to bringing persecution into our lives, into our personal lives. Now, notice then what Peter cautions us about in verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Now, that's a pretty interesting list. It's a pretty wide range, isn't it? He goes from murder to gossip, in a sense, murder to being a busybody, insinuating that everything in between. He says, make sure you don't suffer because of these things. But his point is that sometimes we suffer because of the wrong reason. And so he says, when you're suffering, make sure you're suffering for the right reason. Peter's saying that when we are suffering, we find ourselves really kind of in a furnace of affliction. So we need to examine ourselves to see if we are suffering because of something we've done, because of our own personal sin, or are we really suffering for the cause of Christ because he's our Savior? Because suffering should lead us, godly suffering, should lead us to repentance and sorrow for our sins. And notice that Peter is quite aware here, and I find this very interesting, that believers can commit all kinds of sins. I mean, the list is pretty vast here. He says, be sure that none of you, he's writing to Christians, none of you suffer as a murderer. Wow. Could a Christian kill somebody? Looks like they can, given the right circumstances. That you don't suffer as a thief. Could a Christian possibly steal? Well, it looks like they could. Or an evildoer. Well, evildoer is kind of a big encompassing word of all things that could be done. Or a busybody in other people's matters. Somebody who gets involved in things they shouldn't. So it's a wide range of things. And a lot of these things can bring suffering into our life. And so we need to be careful. And so there's this big range of things that he says, be careful of. I love what the Proverbs say. And every time I read the Proverbs, at least once, go through them once a month. Every time I come to this proverb, I chuckle. Proverbs 26:17. You can check it later on, but I'll read it to you. Proverbs, did I say 20?
26:17.
That's the right one. Proverbs 26:17. It says, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. So you get the picture here? Somebody grabs a dog no dog is going to let you hold on to him by the ears. What's going to happen if you hold on to a dog by the ears? He's going to bite you. He wants you to let him go. And so he says here, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel that's not his own. In other words, gets involved in somebody else's business that he shouldn't be involved. It's going to be like taking a dog by the ear. You're going to end up getting snapped at or bitten or something's going to happen. So it's a good little verse to kind of remember to, you know what to get involved in and what not to get involved in, and be cautious and be careful, because both of these situations lead to a troublesome outcome. Meddling in someone else's quarrels or disagreements will sometimes lead to a greater conflict when we get involved in them. And many of them end up getting us into trouble, like taking a dog by the ears, which will inevitably lead to pain. So Peter cautions us on how we live and to understand that our suffering has to be for the right reason. So note how he closes in verse 16. If we suffer as a Christian, we should not be ashamed. We could be ashamed if we're suffering because of something wrong that we did, but if we're suffering as a Christian, we should not. He says in verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So Peter is really encouraging his readers here, and he reminds them that if they are suffering for the right reason, if they are suffering as a result of their testimony for Christ, or because they're seeking to serve Christ, that they should feel no shame for that. There should not be any kind of sense of shame or humiliation because of that. There are Christians, and we all do this at one time or another, who will veil their identity as Christians because they know if they identify themselves too much, it will lead to a negative impact, or people will maybe not esteem them as much, or reject them, or just not like them. And because we live in an age where we want to be liked by people. I mean, most of us have that desire in us. We want people to like us. And so we go to big extremes to be able to be like that. And you know, my mom used to make me laugh because as she got older, that kind of gets out of your life for some reason. And I remember sometimes we'd be in public somewhere, and my mom would say something about, like, one day we were lined up at the bank and there was somebody ahead of us, and And she noticed something, and she said something about them that was loud enough that everybody could hear. And I said, "Mom, be careful. I mean, they could hear you." Well, she said, "I hope she heard me." Thought to myself, like, my mom doesn't care anymore about those things. And I think as you get older, that kind of happens to you. You don't kind of care as much. When you're younger, you're more conscious of your reputation. But Peter reminds us not to do that, to be cautious, that we should be, you know, but that we shouldn't veil who we are as believers and worry about people not liking us. But instead, that we should be quick to tell others that we're Christians. Let it show. And if that leads to them having a negative response to us, well, then let it be. Let it be that way. We should not be ashamed of being a believer. And remember in Acts 5:41, when the apostles were beaten, back in Acts in our studies on Sunday morning, when the apostles were beaten and they were commanded not to preach the word in Jesus' name, it says that after they were beaten, that they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were rejoicing that they had been beaten for the name of Christ. And somehow we realize that they had a right attitude. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about. And they took it as a badge of honor to suffer for the name of Christ. And so we should not be embarrassed or feel ashamed when we suffer for Christ and for the sake of Christ and of the gospel, but instead we should glorify God in this. And that's one of the things I think that evangelism teaches us. When we go out to do evangelism, we're in a sense, we're provoking people. We're provoking responses, and often those responses are negative, but it's very good for us because we learn to suffer the pain of Christ, the pain that Christ endured when he was rejected. So if we suffer for Christ and the gospel, we need to suffer in a way that will bring glory to God. We should allow that to bring glory to God. And that means that we should suffer patiently, we should suffer willingly, and that we should really suffer in a way that honors and glorifies him. People should see us suffer, and they should really see Christ in us when we are suffering. And even if that's an unbeliever, for other Christians, it's important that when we suffer, that they see Christ in us and that we're suffering for the glory of Christ. But for the people who even are not believers, as they see us suffer, our suffering should have an impact in their lives. And there are a lot of people down through the history of the church who have become Christians because they saw another Christian suffering. And they saw how that person suffered, and it caused them to turn to Christ because they saw their reality in the person's life. And when we suffer and people see our pain as believers and we're suffering for the cause of Christ, it's inevitable that people will see that and will be drawn to Christ. So Peter is really zeroing in here on the personal suffering of the people to whom he's writing. It applies to us also because we all suffer to a certain measure. We're maybe not suffering as they were in those days where they were enduring physical suffering. But we endure perhaps more emotional, psychological suffering because of people's responses to the gospel or the reaction to us because of the gospel. But it's good for us to understand and know also because there could be a day coming soon when we will literally suffer physically for Christ. And we don't know if that will happen. We pray that it doesn't, but we have to be ready for that eventuality.
Please join us again as we continue on our journey through God's Word. Be sure to visit VerdunLaSalleBaptistChurch.com and click on Weekly Sermons, where you will find podcasts and videos posted from our YouTube channel, VLBC Church. We can also be found on iTunes by searching with the keywords Verdun LaSalle. Until next time, please remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.